for leading our song service, and Susan, Cameron for accompanying, Chloe for the special music. Been a good service, and we appreciate folks helping us to worship the Lord. Well, it's Father's Day. The last song we just sang, we sang about helping us to see your majestic love, God's majestic love, and that goes right along with the focus this morning, which is on the Father's love, God the Father's love for every single one of you, and for me as well. John, in 1 John 3:1, writes this. He goes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." It's a statement of wonder that the Father would bestow his love upon us, that we should be called his children. God the Father's love is very real and directed specifically towards you, towards each one of us. Love, as we're understanding it this morning, and love as we understand it in the scriptures, is an act of the will to seek what is good. In fact, not even just what is good, but what is the highest good for another. Love cares about you. Love is sacrificial, and specifically when we're talking about the Father's love, he cares about you. Love is sacrificial. We see that in God's example as well. He sent his Son. And our infinite and all-powerful and all-wise and our glorious Creator, our Heavenly Father, loves you as a father loves his child. In fact, the parent-child relationship is designed by God to reflect God's own character as a loving father. And this morning, we're going to examine the Father's love for his children, and then which then gives us an example as fathers on Father's Day, an example to follow, and how we, created in his image, should love as the Father loves, how we are supposed to love our children. Now, I've got two themes this morning. There's a main theme: the Heavenly Father loves his children, and so godly fathers must love their children like the Heavenly Father loves his children. That has a narrow target. That's a challenge to fathers and to future fathers. You also can take note to love their children. For those of you whose children are grown, you can love your children still as the Heavenly Father loves his children. But as I said, that's kind of a narrow target, and many of you may think you can check out, because we're talking to fathers and future fathers. And there's a good lesson there, men. I hope you understand you should not be afraid to show the Father's love to your children. In fact, you shouldn't be afraid to show the Father's love to those who maybe don't have an example of a Heavenly Father in their life. That's going to be the main theme, but there's a secondary theme, and that is children of the Heavenly Father always have reason, and they ought to give him thanks for being such a good father. I'm going to relate this to your human fathers as well. That includes thankfulness for their human fathers. That target is larger, because that's a challenge to all of us. That's a challenge to all the children of God to recognize and be thankful for him as their Heavenly Father and how he worked in their lives through their earthly father. Thankfulness and the giving of thanks should characterize every believer. and you can give thanks to the Lord for your father. Now, I understand. We have a massive spectrum of fathers that we've experienced. From those who didn't care and you never maybe knew your father, to those who have maybe as a father have hurt you, harmed you. There's not good memories of your father, all the way to those who did give an example of God the Father to their children. There's a wide spectrum there. And so you may think, well, that you're kind of being optimistic, thinking you can give everyone a reason to even be thankful for their earthly fathers. But we'll see if you agree or not when we get to those points. But that's a broad target. We can give thanks to our Heavenly Father, and we can give thanks for our fathers. Everyone can do that. Now, God shows us that love is a demonstrated thing. We're not just talking about a feeling of affection. As I mentioned earlier, it's an act of the will. It's something you do. It's demonstrated. Nothing pictures that clearer than that good gospel verse, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, God doesn't just say he loves us. It is shown. It is demonstrated. And secondly, love is shown and demonstrated. Secondly, it's not an option. This is the path to follow for fathers. In fact, this is the path to follow for all believers. Also in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, we read this. It says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested or shown toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." God is love. He is defined by one who loves. You can't not love and then claim you're the Father's child. Doesn't go together. That certainly means then, fathers, you must love your children. It's not an option. If you're going to be like God, you must love your children. Now, how does this work? Let's go through point number one first in creation. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. These verses are foundational to so much. First three chapters of Genesis are so foundational. But these verses, I find myself going back to over and over and over again to understand who man is, who you are, and what God's intent for us is. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." First here we see that in creation, God the Father made you. And the reason I'm focusing on this is because you need to understand when God made Adam and Eve, he didn't make them in a vacuum set apart from you and everything else. When God made Adam and Eve, he saw as clearly as I see you today every descendant of Adam and Eve that would ever be. He saw every one of you. He didn't just make Adam and Eve and say, now let's see what happens. I wonder what's going to happen. He knew everything. He is omniscient. He knew everything, every offspring that would descend from those two people. He had you in mind. He knew you were going to be here 6,000 years later. It's a rough guess. He knew that. He saw clearly you. You weren't an accident. You aren't unwanted. God created you with Adam and Eve. You were effectively made by God at that moment, though you wouldn't show up for many, many years. Your Father, your Heavenly Father, loved and planned for you at creation. By the way, on a side note, understanding this makes clear the sinfulness and the abomination of aborting God's creation. God saw you clearly when he made Adam and Eve. And you can give thanks to God for making you. And fathers, we should have this same view. We should have this same view going into parenthood. Joy in what God is using you to help create. Psalm 127, 3 and verse 5 says this, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. There's joy in this creation that God is using you to participate in that began with Adam and Eve. And every one of us can give thanks to God. And now I'm talking specifically about one aspect of fatherhood, your biological father. You can give thanks to God for your biological father. Some find that easy to do. Some, like I said, may find that difficult to do. That varies from father to father. But the point is, you do not exist without your dad, and there is no other way for you in all your uniqueness to not have existed if God's plan didn't include your mother and your father. He had you in mind. It had to be those parents. You don't exist without your dad, and so God wanted you specifically to be here when he created Adam and Eve, and he used your father to do that. And so you can give thanks for God's purpose and care in saying, I want you 6,000 years later. You can give thanks at a minimum for that. Well, the second thing we see here, not only did God make you, but God made you in his image. All right? He created Adam and Eve in his image. Let us make man in our image. And this is very, we bear the image of our physical parents. They're passed on. This is genetics, basic genetics, all right? We bear traits that resemble our mom and our dad because we inherit genetics from them. In God's case, we see here, we're made in his image, and a part of that is character, all right? We can be like God in character. Love, that's why he tells us we should love like he loves, because he made us in our image. He made us in his image so that we could exhibit his character traits, and love is one of those. We have justice, mercy, patience, joy. You understand, we are to bear the image of our Father, our Heavenly Father. God created us in his image. We call it godliness, Christ-likeness. This is foundational. Why are you here? God created you in his image to represent him, to have fellowship with him as a father has fellowship with a child. So God the Father made you in his image. This also includes responsibility. He made us to put in order and oversee this new world he had made, starting with Adam and Eve. That's what he said. Let them have dominion. Let them put it in order. Let them oversee. That's a God type of responsibility to rule and oversee his creation. And so we're made in God's image. And don't you see the parallel to fathers? You know, I already mentioned there's a physical likeness because of genetics. But fathers should be passing on God's character to their children by example. Unfortunately, one of the things we also pass on ever since Adam and Eve fell is we pass on a sin nature. And so being characterized by the attributes of God is difficult for fathers to do. We fail at that regularly. Much as I talk to men who are fathers, I don't ever hear any of them say, there's not a thing I would change. I got it perfectly. You know, no, there's mistakes. There's things we wish we had done differently. There's failures. But because we have the same sin nature and we've passed it on to our children, but our job is to pass on God's character, to exhibit that, to teach that. And as I talked about earlier, men have fall on a wide spectrum of how well they've done that. But we must work, men, on passing on God's character to our children. And part of that includes teaching and giving responsibility like God did to us. That's a part of raising children. We must train up our children in ordering their lives, talents, their resources entrusted to them by God. We're giving them responsibility. That's the narrow target to men, and overall, we need to give thanks. Now, when we talk about a physical likeness, there are some things that are affected by the fall. But there are also some things we might consider a curse, but that's probably due to our distorted and sinful views and not according to God's design of very good. You know what he didn't create? It's very clear from how he created Adam and Eve and how genetics work that God didn't want everybody to be the exact same. He didn't. That wasn't his intent. And at the end of God's creation, and we'll get that in the next point, he says, he made you very good. That was the end result. Adam and Eve were very, he saw his creation and everything it contained. He said it was very good. So we give thanks, even for our physical likeness, we give thanks for our character. Give thanks to the Lord when your father shows you godly character. It may be few and far between in some instances. Your father may have been one who exhibited consistently God's character. When you see it, give thanks and follow that example. Maybe you've had an uncle or a grandfather or a friend who has exhibited the father's character to you. Give thanks for that. And thank the Lord for your training in responsibility. When you think of your father, you can thank the Lord for that. And of course, thank your Heavenly Father for all the things he shows you. And that's a third point, as I already mentioned, Genesis 1:31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And fathers, we should see our children this way. We should rejoice and give thanks. And to all of us, we should see that God, our Father, clearly understood and appreciates you as he made you in Adam and Eve. And we can also see our earthly fathers and rejoice and give thanks when they have shown us any of these characteristics, these attributes of God, or when they have taught us responsibility as God does. So we see, first of all, in creation, that God the Father made us. He made us in his image, and he made us with the end result that we are very good. Secondly, we see that God the Father provides for us provision. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to start reading in verse 25. We read Jesus is teaching here. He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, and which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble." Try to picture what God is saying there. Think of this, parents. Think of having a five-year-old, and every day he comes up to you and he checks in with you and he says, "Dad, how are you doing at your job? Are you fulfilling expectations? Are you doing a good job? Are they going to keep you? Are they going to keep you employed? You're not about to get laid off. How's the company doing? You're not going to get laid off, are you? Is the income going to keep coming in? Did you have enough left after paying bills this week so that you could get supper tonight? I mean, are we all in line for that? Are we good to go? Are we squared? I mean, you're not falling behind on the mortgage payment, are you? Or no, fathers, like, that's the last thing we want our children to worry about. We don't want them thinking about that. We'd be like, "What are you worrying about that for? I take care of that. You don't need to be thinking about, you don't need to be coming up to me and asking me questions about this every day." That's what makes the illustration somewhat absurd, right? That's the whole point of being a father, is we take care of the needs of our children, and fathers and mothers for that matter. Don't worry about that. That's what God the Father is saying right here. What are you doing asking me about these types of things? What are you doing? You don't think I can handle my responsibility? You know, just, "Oh, you of little faith," right? You can say, if your children try that, you can say that, "Oh, you of little faith." You know, this is what God is saying. God the Father provides for our needs. That doesn't mean we don't go through hard things. That Paul said, "I have been full and I've been suffering need." He's been both. But he trusted God through it all. He's learned, "In whatever state I am, therewith to be content." But he totally leans on the Father. He's not out of, the Father cares for him. If the another passage, not even a sparrow falls to the ground without the Father being involved in that. And he says, you're of much more value than sparrows. So God the Father provides for your needs. He also provides safety. Nahum 1:7 says this, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. You know, God was the refuge. He's safety. We can trust in him. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Just like we know that our 4 and 5-year-old children can't earn enough money to feed themselves and they need us to, the Father knows our weaknesses. He knows and he takes care of us. He remembers that we are dust. The Lord, God the Father, provides for our needs, and that includes safety. That includes our basic necessities of life. And fathers, this means if we're going to get instruction from God's word and we're going to follow that example, this is your responsibility. This is what you work towards, providing the needs of your family. You're to work hard to do that. And then you may have to trust the Lord if you're in a position where you do get laid off and you can't do that. You have to trust the Lord. He's going to help you. He's going to help you to do what you need to do. Fathers provide for the needs of their children. Secondly, James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. God the Father provides good gifts. Jesus mentioned the Father in another passage in Matthew. He says, look, if your child asks for a gift, do you give him a serpent? Like, he says, you guys, being evil, know how to give good gifts. Why in the world do you think I don't know how to give good gifts? Of course, the Father gives good gifts, and the best gift of all is the gospel. John 3:16, there's a reason this is one of probably the most well-known verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is no gift better than that for sinners. That God so loved us, he sent his Son for us to die on the cross for our sins. Luke 12:32, we see this, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God the Father is a giver of good gifts, and men, giving good gifts is to be like God your Father. God gives good gifts that lead to life. One of the gifts we can give is to tell them about that good gift from the Father that leads to eternal life. That should be one of our priorities. That's the biggest gift. That's the best gift. Gifts that lead to life. Gifts, other gifts that are good. Gifts that are of benefit to your children, that help them. Sometimes it may be time, it may be training, it may just be joyful activities or hugs or encouragement. We have all kinds of gifts. God the Father gives good gifts. Fathers, we should be gift givers, good gift givers. And of course, going for the broad target, we can all give thanks for the gifts we've received from our Heavenly Father. That's why we're here this morning. I know you understand that. We're here to praise and give thanks to our Heavenly Father who gives us so many gifts. Again, the greatest of which is eternal life for sinners, righteousness for those who don't deserve it, for those who are unrighteous through Jesus Christ. Think on our Father's gifts, and think on your earthly Father's gifts, and give thanks. And thirdly, The third demonstration of the Father's love, he made you. He provides for you. And this is an interesting one, correction. The first part of that is God the Father disciplines his children. By the very definition of being a good father, good, he must hate evil, or he is not good. And God the Father disciplines his children. This is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It's repeated in Hebrews chapter 12, if you want another passage. But Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 says this, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." See what he's saying there? Correction, discipline is an evidence. It is something a father does because he loves his children. And some children despise and reject the chastening of their heavenly Father, even though it's a sign of his love. And this, again, if we take it all the way back to the gospel, the biggest gift, the first gift, we have a good God who hates sinners, who hates sin and condemns sinners. And yet he sends the greatest gift, the gospel. And until you accept that first gift, you're alienated from God. You're his child by creation, but not his child because you're good like he is. You haven't been made righteous. You haven't been changed. Your sins forgiven. And you haven't been credited the righteousness of God himself. That is the gospel. And there is a correction that needs to be there. And that's the first question. Are you the Father's children? Mankind, starting with Adam, begins life. Well, Adam didn't begin his life that way, but everybody since Adam and Eve, we begin our life in rejection of the Father, having become children of wrath, who are dead. We're living in line with Satan, dead in our trespasses and sins. And so God the Father points out to man their sinfulness, the punishment for sin. There's correction, but the second part of correction, it's not just discipline, it's also restoration. That's the end of the gospel. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why? So that when you accept the Son as your Savior, you're made the righteousness of Christ. And now you're restored to fellowship with God as the Father. The whole point of the gospel is that God the Father seeks for his children to be restored to fellowship with him through salvation. That is, again, the gospel. We have the story of the prodigal son. That's all about the Father's love. That story is about the Father's love and restoring his son to fellowship. He said to his other son that never left in Luke 15, 32, he said, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Fathers, there must be the goal must be restoration. There is no, it's not discipline for the sake of discipline. Discipline for the sake of, I must hand out justice and, you know, this, it's all about punishment. It's the goal is restoration. It is with God the Father. He forgives sin because of Jesus Christ. He forgives sin when you accept that gift, and he rejoices in that son, that prodigal son, that son who turned away from him, returning to him. We also see this within our relationship in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Heavenly Father offers a way back to fellowship. He corrects and he seeks to restore. And earthly fathers, our children, we should handle the same way. Yep, if we don't love them, if we don't discipline or correct, but the goal is restoration. That's the example the Father gave us. And we can thank, once you understand this, you can thank and praise the Father that he loves you enough to correct, that he loves you enough to make a way for you to be restored. Because the reason we're restored, whether at salvation or whether we're God's child but we've sinned after, the reason we are restored is always the same. It's because God sent his son. It's because the sin is paid for. It's because his son became a sacrifice on our behalf. Well, the Heavenly Father loves his children. He created them. He provides for them. He corrects them with the goal that they be restored to fellowship. We can give thanks for our wonderful Father. And I have to, excuse me, I have to give you opportunity. If you have rejected the Father's love in the gospel, you need to turn to the Father in faith in the sacrifice he sent when he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. That is the gospel. Turn to your Father in faith. Well, fathers, we've got this high target. Anytime you're supposed to follow the example of the perfect God, that is a high standard, a difficult target to meet. But we can love our children by rejoicing in them as a good gift from God. God made them. He used you in that process. God, you can love them by following God's example and providing for your children, their needs, by giving good gifts. Excuse me. You can love them by correcting and restoring. Always pointing to your Heavenly Father in the gospel as you do that. The Heavenly Father loves his children, so godly fathers must love their children. And all of us can give thanks. This is a wonderful Heavenly Father we have that we've gathered together to worship. And in as much as is possible, note the good things of your earthly father and give thanks to the Lord for that as well. By the fact he's an earthly father, there will be things that are bad. Fathers sin, fathers fail. But don't ignore the blessings that are there. And no matter what, there's one that God used them to make sure you are here. That's one blessing you can be thankful for. So children of the Heavenly Father, we can give him thanks for being such a good father to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, this example you set for us. When we think of gods that come from man's imagination or maybe even are demonic in nature, whatever the case may be, we don't see gods described as what you really are. God the Father, God who is our Father, a Father who loves and cherishes his children. Father, help us fathers, some of these men who are looking forward to becoming fathers, Lord, be working and changing us so we can represent you well and show our children the love, your love, the love of our Heavenly Father. And Lord, we want to give you thanks because in some maybe difficult situations, but no matter what, Lord, you've brought us You've created us, and then you've brought us to where we can hear the gospel. And hopefully everyone here is brought to the point where they can trust in your Son for salvation, and where they call you now their own Father. So, Father, we thank you for your example. Help us to live according to that. And for it, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.